I want to encourage you to worship. Now, for many years, some of you guys know, for many years, I was a worship leader. And I really believe in worship. I've taught workshops on worship. I've taught at worship conferences. And so I thought, it's time to pull out some of my old messages on worship, redo them, and re-emphasize the importance and role of worship in the life of a church and in the life of Christians. And so if you'll forgive me, usually I teach through the Word, and it's going to be the Word. And we're going to, by the way, get into a gospel when we finish this series. But right now, we're between James and the Gospel of Luke, we're going to do a little series on worship. And can I tell you right up front, it really shouldn't matter what kind of music or maybe even some people think it's too soft, it's too loud, it's not my kind of music. I mean, let me just start right up front. The worship style shouldn't stop you. I mean, because everyone's got their favorites, right? I mean, there's some people here who are into rap. I don't know who you are, but there are some of them. And could you imagine that going, well, I only worship to rap music. You know what? When you get to heaven, you're going to have to worship whatever song they're singing. And you know what the focal point of worship is going to be in heaven? Jesus Christ and God the Father. And you're going to be focusing on Him. And I tell you what, you're not going to get bored in the Lord. Nobody in heaven is going to go, oh my gosh, can't they come up with new words? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, let's write some new ones. Listen, it's up to you. It's up to you to worship God. And there's times I'm listening on the radio and maybe it's a song I don't know, or it's a song, it's a different style than I'm into. And you know what? By the way, even here at church, I don't always know all the songs, but I always worship. And sometimes I don't know the words, and I'm not even singing the words, but I'm saying, bless your name, Lord God. Hallelujah. I worship you. And I want this church to be a worshiping church, because it's not just rehearsal for heaven. We should be worshiping anyway. It's not just, and some people make it sound like, well, you're getting ready for heaven because in heaven you're going to worship. That's right. Worship is the occupation of heaven. Amen. But it should be your occupation right now too. Okay, you're not just preparing for heaven. Hopefully you are preparing for heaven, but we want to worship the Lord. Okay, now I just took up all my time. I want to start out with what I call the ABCs of worship. I'm going to start from definition to a few principles to even some Greek and Hebrew words for worship that might help you get a better grasp on what the Bible concept of worship. Let's start with just some dictionary definitions. Okay, I like this. Worship. You just go to an average dictionary that's not even a Bible dictionary, and the noun is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for deity. And I certainly hope that when it comes time to worship, you feel a love for the Lord. So worship is it's a noun, it's a feeling. And by the way, I put in your bulletin the fuller definition. I'm not going to read it all right now, okay? But the verb, show reverence and adoration for deity, honor, and religious rites. It's showing it. So the noun and the verb, the noun is the state of just adoration. The verb is expressing that adoration. You know, I've told some of my worship friends, it's like, I don't know what it is. Everyone's different. I realize some of you guys could go to a football game, and the team that you like just made a touchdown, and you're going, well, that's good. That's fine if that's who you are. But that's not how most of you are, right? Your team makes a touchdown, you yeah! You know, and you make some noise about it, right? Jesus made a big touchdown for you. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the dead. There's things to celebrate about. And when we come to church, we're reminding one another of the reasons for our victory celebration. And I want you all to be mindful of it. And if you're a non-emotional person, then I can't change that. That's okay. That's who you are. If when you kiss your wife at night, you go, then God help you. I'll pray for you, okay? But some of us are more passionate than that. And I think it's true that depending on your emotional makeup and depending on your level of passion, it will come out differently in worship. And I appreciate it. I really do. I've seen... you know, we got a brother who's not here today, but there's every now and then he'll just shout, and it freaks some of you guys out. But I understand, I get it. He's excited to be here. He's excited for the Lord. Some of you guys, we don't even know you're here. Okay? And I'm not asking you to shout if that's not who you are. I'm asking, here's the thing, the goal of this study, to help you know that whoever you are, whatever your passion is, whatever your personality is, you can be that for the Lord. If you're excited, be excited for the Lord. I give you my permission. If you're one of these guys who loves to raise their hand, you can do that. If you want to get on your knees, now that sometimes our setup isn't quite right for that, and we're going to look at and find out that all the different positions of worship. That's why I like to be in the back, because I pace. I'm back and forth, and if you were near me during worship, I might accidentally hit you. Okay, that's just the way I am. And some people, I've even told some people who are really out there that if you want to, go on the other side of the curtain so you don't hurt anybody, you know. I mean, we're all different, okay? But I want you to worship. We want to be a worshiping church. God is worthy of our praise. Okay, now, Father, we ask that right now as we look into this topic of worship, that you would help us not to be spiritual zombies. Lord, forgive us for those deadness times in our life where we just have a lack of passion or zeal for you. Lord, I pray that you stir up a revival in your church. Stir up our hearts that we would be in love with you and eager to serve and eager to worship and eager to praise. Have your way, Lord God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now listen. Your first fill-in, those of you guys who aren't visitors, you realize we do this for our growth group. Your first fill-in is this. According to Scripture, it's okay to respect or honor someone besides God, but worship is for God alone. You could fill that in. It's two words. You need to understand, worship isn't for anybody but God. And I'm going to take some time to go over that, okay? We're going to look at the first commandment. If you ever want to look at the Ten Commandments, they're all in Exodus chapter 20, and there's other places you could find bits and pieces, but we're going to look at an excerpt from Exodus chapter 20, and verse 1 is where he begins the Ten Commandments, and God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods besides or before me. Stop right there. It dawned on me. I was just going to talk about nobody else but God. But last night, I'm going over this, and the Lord's moving my heart in so many directions. Because you know what? You can't worship God if he hasn't delivered you from bondage. If you're not born again, if you're not a Christian, then you need to get saved first, okay? I mean, you know, I can't expect you to shout hallelujah when you don't even know the Lord, right? But these people, where the Ten Commandments were given, they had seen signs and wonders. They had seen miracles. They were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt and took them they were headed in the Promised Land at this time, and they saw the Red Sea part. They saw every day manna from heaven come down where God provided for them. They saw water come from a rock where they were out in the wilderness, and God provided water. They had no excuse. And so God reminded them of these things. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now wait, wouldn't that be a shame if God did all that for them? And then after everything God did, they go into this other land and find out, oh, they got other gods. That's interesting. Let's learn about them and worship their other gods too. Are you kidding? You get the real thing. And that's what I'm telling you. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, if Jesus has forgiven you of your sins, and some of you have been delivered from some terrible things, you're a different person. You got something to worship God about. Don't dare think, there's other kinds of gods, and there's other ways of worship, and there's other, let's explore, let's experiment. You know what? Once you got the truth, don't go back to a lie, okay? And that's what God's saying to them. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in water under the earth. Cover all the bases, because if you could imagine it, God, man will make an idol for it, right? You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, there's a lot of theological things we could deal with here that I'm not going to at this time, but I'm just telling you there's consequences for turning from God. and there's rewards for turning to God. Let's just wrap that last part up like this. One more I'm going to look at, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Similar, but a little different. And this is the Lord speaking. He says, "Then you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and take oaths in his name." If you want to swear, don't swear by these false gods. Make an oath by God's name. "And you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God." Now, this is the second time you've heard this. It was in Deuteronomy 20 as well. And you'll find it throughout Scripture, the concept of the Lord being a jealous God. God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. There's some good, happy feeling news, right? But I'm telling you, here's the thing. Some people get all upset when they hear about the jealous God thing. Oh, is God insecure? Is God like, "I don't want you looking at another girl"? You know? Have you ever, you know, remember in your dating days and it's like, "You were looking at her." Stop it. You know, God is not insecure. Matter of fact, I did a little write-up in your bulletin about this. Here's what it comes down to, and I use this illustration because I think it fits best. God is jealous over you in a proper, righteous jealousy, just like I am jealous over my wife. I'm not insecure. I have no threats or worry that she's going to go see another guy. We're not changing now. We made it this far. We're not changing anything now, it's a good deal. We know a good deal when we see it, and we're not going to change it now, okay? But I am jealous to the fact that I'm not going to share her with anybody else. I'm not going to share her emotion or her affection with anybody else. And that's how God feels, and he feels properly about that. If he's purchased you with the blood of Jesus, and you are his, he can properly say, "I'm not sharing you with false gods," okay? Again, you could read about that a little bit more in the bulletin. I did a little devotional about that. So we're going to look at a couple concepts about worship. Like I said, forgive me if you've been a Christian forever. These are the ABCs, okay? Jesus taught about worship. And when he was being tempted in the wilderness, and Satan, of course, of all things, Jesus came to redeem the world and buy the world back to God by dying on the cross for our sins. And at that time, Satan, matter of fact, he's called the prince of this world. And Satan offers Jesus a deal. He said, "You know what, Jesus? You don't have to die on the cross. You don't have to die to get the world back. Look, I own it. It's mine. Bow down and worship me, and it'll be yours." Now, some people think, "Oh, that was a lie." No, you know what? Look around. You want to know why the world's in the mess that it's in? You want to know what's wrong with the world? It's because Satan's running things for the most part, okay, except for the Christians who are submitted to Christ's authority, okay? And so Jesus didn't contest that. He didn't say, "You don't own it and you can't offer it to me." He didn't. You know what he said? Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, "Away from you, Satan. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" There, put the foot down, okay? This is the rule of thumb. You don't worship someone else or something else in order to get your way, because after all, God sent me to get the earth back for him. All they got to do is worship. Can you imagine what a mess that would be if he took that deal? No. But Jesus laid down the law. There's only one worthy of worship, the Lord God, and him only. So I want to lay before you some misconceptions, or clear up some misconceptions that people have, so that Calvary Chapel Eagle folks understand what worship is and what worship isn't. Here's your next fill-in. Worship is not for angels. You know, there's some people who, if they have some kind of spiritual visitation, they're going to set up a shrine and worship. They'll set up an altar. "Oh, it's the angel of blah, blah, blah," and they're worshiping angels. You know what? And there's many examples of this, but I'm just going to give you one. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, where John is receiving this incredible vision, and he's so overwhelmed, you know, he kind of lost it for a moment, because it says he fell down before the feet of this angel. It says in John 19:10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." This is an angel presenting a spiritual revelation to John. But he said to me, the angel said, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." Okay? I'm telling you something, any true angel of God that appears before you and you get overwhelmed and get a little too excited and you bow down before it, if it's a true angel of God, he's going to say, get up. Don't do that. Worship God. So no matter how fantastic, and angels are pretty incredible spiritual beings if you do a study on it. They can do some pretty wild things. But worship is not for angels. Let's look at another situation that people make mistakes about. And here's your next fill-in. Worship is not for man, or let's say saints. And we'll even talk a little bit about relics. Because one of the things that the world religions do, even so-called Christian religions, is they have these saints. It's funny, I was preparing for a little Valentine's Day talk. When Linda and I did the radio show on Valentine's Day, we talked about marriage and investing in your marriage. And I did a little search. I didn't talk about it on the radio, but you know what? By the way, you don't ever hear everything I've studied this week on one Sunday morning. We'd never get out of here, okay? But I learned about St. Valentine's, and he was actually a Christian who was martyred on February 14th. And so I don't know how it turned into what it did, but he was martyred on that day. And so to remember them, they have Valentine's Day. And what's crazy is they have his skull in a church somewhere decorated with flowers. And I looked it up online. You could look it up online. You could find it. There's St. Valentine's Day skull with flowers all around it. It's a shrine. And people will worship at it. It's, oh, hallelujah, the skull of St. Valentine's. It's like, get a life. I mean, people will get sidetracked in so many ways. Angels, saints, people, even though there's great martyrs that deserve our respect, and we should at least remember and go, you know, what an example for us. But people, we are born to be worshipers. Here's my theory. We're born to be worshipers. And if you don't worship God, you're going to be worshiping something else or someone else. So watch it. Realize it. What do you worship? Where you think, man, I just love this. Or it could be hobbies. Could be sports. Something I just love. Because we were born to be like that. But we were born, created to worship God. But because of the sin nature, we worship everything but God. Okay? I'm getting off on that. You know, the Lord warned me I'm not going to get very far on. This series might be longer than I thought. Okay. Give you an example of Peter at Cornelius's house, where, if you know the story, Cornelius was a Gentile worshiper of God, though. He was a proselyte to Judaism. And the Lord sent Peter to go into Cornelius's house and share the gospel. And it says in Acts 10:25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I'm just a man. I think any man of God or any prophet, priest, or king, if you bow down to worship them and they're really a true child of God and they know the true God, they're going to say, get up, because that's blasphemy. Unfortunately, there are religious leaders today who love for you to bow down, kiss their feet, kiss their ring, and yes, yes, I know, I am the Pope, I am whatever, you know. That's wrong. I'm just telling you, I know that what I'm saying may be politically incorrect for some, but it certainly is biblically correct, and you're going to hear it from me, okay? Let's look at the Apostle Paul. St. Paul. Everybody knows and loves Paul, right? He just, him and his entourage just healed a crippled man, did a miracle at Lystra. And Barnabas and Paul were just doing a great work. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 12, they started worshiping these guys. It says, and Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the chief priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, interesting, it says apostles, plural. We usually think of just the 12, but Barnabas is numbered among the apostles. When they heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in front of the multitude, crying out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things. What useless things? The gods, and God's coming as men to be among us, and just the whole mythological thing. Paul and Barnabas saw that they're about to make me a god. Stop it. The whole reason we're here preaching the gospel is so that you'll learn the true God and turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. By the way, folks, you know, there's only one God who created the world and the universe and all that there is. And you know, I know there's lots of beliefs about different gods. And the God who begot this God and that God became that God. And, you know, when you read your Bible, you're going to find out there is only one God. And it ain't you, by the way. And he created all things. That's the right God. You find the God who's the creator of all things. Okay, now, one more. And I love this. It's kind of one of my memory verses. Because Paul, when he's preaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's laying out the priorities of the gospel. And he says, for we do not preach ourselves. He's talking about the apostles. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Can I tell you that any true man or woman of God is going to say the same thing? If they say otherwise, they're false prophets, false apostles. A true man or woman of God is going to say, I am your servant for Christ's sake. That's who I am. Don't ever, you know, when somebody comes up and says, oh, Pastor Mike, what a great message. I just say praise the Lord, but I know it's because it's the word of God. It's not because Pastor Mike is great, okay? And so any true man or woman of God is going to point you right back to the Lord and say, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. And so, now there's more. We could go over and over again. I'm not going to wear you out with all the examples, but I want you to see that it's easy to eliminate the worship of saints, if you study the scriptures. Some, you know, I've done a lot of travel around the world, and I've gone to Russia, Mexico, Peru, Egypt. I've been to a lot of different places where in these great cathedrals, they actually have the bodies of their patriarchs or their bishops, their popes, and you could actually look through the glass and see their mummified bodies. And it's like relics, object of worship. They have gotten so far away from what the Bible says where we should be. And so I just want you to know, we've looked at so far, you're not to worship saints or angels or even relics. As a matter of fact, I thought about this last night, and so be careful. The longer I think about this, the longer the message is going to get. Okay? If you want to do some homework, look up in 2 Kings chapter 18, when young King Hezekiah, he was just in his early 20s, he became king, and he was trying to clean house and do the right thing. And so it says that he removed the high places, which were places where they worshiped false gods. He removed all the altars in the land where they were worshiping anything but God, you know, the false gods. And it also says that he removed the bronze serpent that Moses made. Do you remember that story? There's a story in Exodus where Moses... you know, there was a plague in the land because the people were complaining and grumbling. That's another big problem in any church, but they complained and grumbled, and the Lord began to punish the people. And he sent poisonous snakes. They were called fiery serpents, and they were biting the people and killing. I mean, it was deadly, okay? And so Moses says, please, what should I do? And God says, I want you to make a brass serpent. Put it on a pole and hold it up. And tell everybody, if you get bitten by the serpent, look at the brass serpent on the pole and you'll live. I call that God's strange cure, because that's not the way I would do it. I would have gotten rid of the snakes, right? But for some reason, actually for a good reason, God left it as an illustration of Christ on the cross, because we all have been bitten by the serpent of sin. We are all dying because of sin, and the only solution is look at Christ who became sin for us, and he's up on that cross. And so Jesus even used this in John 3:16. If you read the whole context, he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm kind of paraphrasing now. But listen, that was a beautiful thing. But you know what happened to that beautiful illustration? The people turned it into an idol. There was an idol. I mean, this brass serpent, I mean, people actually, their lives were saved, and God used it. God told Moses to make it, but it didn't take long before they had it off in their shrine collection. Have you seen the brass serpent? I have it. Remember when Moses, we have it locked up here at our church. Come on, let's go in the back room and you worship it, you know? I mean, people are just like that. We if we don't intentionally guard our hearts, we will tend to idolatry. One way or another, you will tend to love, adore, and worship something or someone besides God if you don't guard your heart. This was a good thing that the enemy turned into a bad thing. And the reason why I wanted to take some time to tell this story is because it deals with the subject of relics. Whether it's St. Valentine's skull in our church or a mummified priest or pope buried in the basement of a cathedral that everybody could look at, there's relics. And how many have been to Israel? Oh my goodness. You go to Israel and they'll say, over here, they think this is the rock that Jesus prayed and he sweat drops of blood. They think they got a fence around it and people are crying and reaching in and touching it and weeping and reaching over the fence and kissing the rock. Oh, this is the rock. And I'm thinking, I'm standing there watching something and, hello? Jesus is living in me. Isn't he living in you? Why are you kissing a rock? Relics. Beware of relics, okay? We're talking about worship today. I want to make sure you understand there's a proper form of worship, but there's a whole lot of false worship. And there's a whole lot of things that people you know are probably into some of these things I'm describing, okay? So worship is not for angels. Worship is not for man. Worship is not for holy relics or holy places. Oh, I got to go to Israel because I could kiss that rock. You know what will happen? You'll probably get some kind of disease. All the people have been kissing that rock. I don't want to kiss that rock. Anyway, I want to take maybe the next 10 minutes or so and look at some Greek and Hebrew words that are very revealing. Greek and Hebrew words for worship, okay? And your first one is another one of our fill-ins, and it's shaka. Now, I'm not even sure I'm saying it right because I don't speak Hebrew. It could be shaka. I don't know. You know, they speak a little different than I do. Okay. So this is a Hebrew word, and it's used 166 times in the Bible. And every time it actually means to bow down, to prostrate yourself before someone superior or in homage before God. Okay. Now, let me just tell you the truth. One of the reasons I'm telling you these things, because too many of us think, worship is when I go to church and I shut up for a half hour and just listen to the worship leader sing. Yeah, I'm doing it. You know what? If you look at Greek and Hebrew words of worship, it's expressive. It's throwing yourself down before the Lord. It's kneeling before him. Sometimes hallel is to rave madly and worship God like this. Okay, now don't hurt anybody, but I'm just saying, this is worship. And this is how God's people have worshipped through the ages. Now, the shaka, the bow down, let me give you a couple examples where it's found. Exodus 34:14 says, "You shall worship no other god for the Lord, for his name is jealous." He's a jealous God. We've already talked about that. So anything else you're all excited about, you need to realize you should be more excited about God than anything. Now, it's okay. God's not jealous because you cheered at a football game. I'm not saying that, okay? There's other things in life that we happen to get excited about, okay? We're not a cult. Nothing is exciting except God. Yay! You know, it's like, we're people. There are things that get us excited, okay? But to worship, to bow down, your life should bow down before the Lord. One more. Psalm 72:11. Yes, all kings shall fall down. See that, the two words fall down? Do I have it there? There it is. Think of them checking on you. Fall down. That's the word shaka. It's fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. The Bible actually speaks about a day that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday every knee will bow. Someday every person will shaka before him, will fall down before him because he's worthy. Matter of fact, later in the series, I want to, I probably might rework it and add more to it, but right now I got 5 reasons to worship. That's coming next week, okay? But here's the thing. Let me stop right here and ask you, have you ever literally bowed down before the Lord? I mean, it's okay to do. I mean, maybe it's at home. I'm not saying put on a show and show everybody. You know, I'm real expressive, but sometimes I want to kneel before him, and I don't want to put on a show. I'm back there pacing, and I'm worshiping the Lord, and I just feel the sense of reverence, and I'll sneak behind the curtain. That's what that curtain's up there for me to hide. And sometimes I'll just sneak behind the curtain, and I'll just get on my knees because I want to worship, but I don't want to put on some religious show for you. But I think God's worthy of my praise, and I'm going to shachah, I'm going to bow down before him. Now, let me say something else. Some of you guys, you're going, oh, that would hurt my knees. That's okay. But you know what? Right here in your heart, you could shachah. At least in your heart, everything within you should be humbled before him. Your life should be bowed down before him. That you alone, O Lord, are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and you are worthy of my praise. If you can't, I realize some of you guys would actually get hurt. You'd hurt yourself if you did that. But if you can, and you're welcome to, of course, it's hard to squeeze in these chairs here. But I just think at least the position of your heart should be to shachah, to bow down before him. So here's your next fill-in. Even if you're physically unable to shachah the Lord, you can at least make a mental position or take a mental position of humility and bowing before him. Isn't that proper? God deserves your reverence, your praise, your humility before him. And so I just want to ask you, are you willing? Are you willing to humble yourself? Some people think that the world revolves around them, you know? It's not the Lord, just like everything, I'm God's gift to you all, you know? No. A true child of God who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb would very easily humble themselves, at least mentally, and when you can, physically, and shachah before him, okay? Now, let's look at one more word, and I think that we may end up ending with this one, depending on how long-winded I get. But the Lord's already told me, slow down. We need to look at this and not try to finish my notes. Wherever I stop at, we'll pick up next week, okay? There's a Greek word. I already told you Hebrew word, shachah, or shachah, I'm not sure. Okay, but there's a Greek word. It's latrio. And it's used 20 times in the New Testament. I put it in your fill-ins so that you at least know how the spelling is. And it means to serve. It means to do service. It could also, sometimes in the Old Testament, it's used to serve for hire. Or in the New Testament, it means to render religious service. But let me show you a couple of verses where that's found so you see the example of the 21 times it's used in the New Testament. And one of them is Acts chapter 27. You know, by the way, if you've got Bible software, it's so easy to do this. You look up a Greek word, you could actually do a search and find out. It's really fun because sometimes you find, I'm looking right now, and if you use your Strong's or if you use whatever tools you have, latrio is actually translated, it's used 20 times, 21 times in the New Testament. 16 times it's translated serve. 3 times worship. 1 time do worship. And 1 time worshiper. So if you have Greek tools or if you have Bible software, you could find this stuff out. And it's helpful to realize there's all different ways to use this word. And there's other applications. And so Acts 27:23, Paul is talking about a visitation he had from an angel. And he says, for there stood before me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and of whom I serve. And so this word serve, here's latrio, which could be used whom I worship. But I like Paul using, actually, I think the translators of our Bible and most of your Bibles translated serve. Because do you know that service is a form of worship? The way to worship, matter of fact, let me just tell you your next fill-in. I've got other things to say, but it says to serve is closely related to worship. When you worship God, you will serve God, okay? Let me give you another verse on that, and it's Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we worship or serve God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And so I want to tell you something. Service unto the Lord is one of your ways to worship. I remember, I've told you this before, when most of the job I did in the church years ago was a worship leader, I had some worship leader friends, and one of my worship leader friends gave me a quotable quote, and one of these days I'll make a bumper sticker, but he said, obedience is the highest form of worship. And I like that. Obedience is the highest form of worship. It's not just how loud you sing or shout, wave your hand. Oh, he must really love the Lord. He's jumping up and down. You know, we're all different. And some people, they're just jumping up and down because they jump up and down. That's who they are, okay? It's really, worship is a thing of the heart, and obedience is the highest form of worship. But one of the ways to worship is to serve him. Let me give you an example in Matthew when Jesus was being tempted by the devil. I already quoted this once before in Matthew 4:10, where Jesus says, "Be gone, you know, you should only worship the Lord God." I want to show you a couple things, because there's two different Greek words here in Matthew 4:10 that mean two different kinds of worship. Kind of fun to look at. "Then Jesus said to him," to Satan, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you serve." You see the word serve? That's latrio. That's to do something. You should only be living for the Lord, okay? And I need to ask you, and you need to ask yourself, are there ways that I latrio the Lord in my life? Are there ways I'm serving God with my life? Or do I just go to church? Well, I serve God because I watch Christian television. Oh, that might not be good. To serve God is to find a way to make your life count for him, make your life count for eternity. Are you seeking to actively serve, because service is worship in action? Okay, here's your next fill-in. If you are to properly worship God, you should be seeking ways to actively serve him. You already guessed that. Some of you already filled that in, right? Okay, now let me just quickly give you a couple examples. Some of it is at church. It's not all at church. But remember, earlier today, I announced our need for help with potluck. Do you know that if you help with the potluck, you're serving God? It's like, oh no, I'm looking for something like, you know, I want to wave the incense burner. Or I want to get up there and do flags, or I want to do the guitar. You know what? You can serve God by volunteering for things that people tend to think are menial tasks. Come early and set up the coffee in the morning. Come early, and maybe when it snowed, thank God the snow was more water today, and so we had a clear parking lot. But there's times we need people to go, let's get out there and shovel the sidewalks, or let's go clear the path so people could come to church. You know what? That is worship. People don't think of it that way. They think worship is when you're doing music. No. You can worship God by serving, and that is legitimate worship. Because sometimes, by the way, and I've been a worship leader, sometimes the up in front of people playing the guitar could be an arrogant attention-getting thing. I knew a guy years ago. He wanted to be a worship leader. And I said, "Really? I didn't know you play guitar." "Oh, yeah." And he picked up his guitar, and he started doing a little Elvis for me, you know. And I could just see it. This guy is a showboater, and he's singing the song in a way I've never heard it before. Nobody's going to be able to sing along with this. They're going to just watch him and go, "Well, he's got a great voice, and he's good on the guitar. Let's worship him." Yeah, that's a worship leader, but not worship God, okay? So beware. There's a lot of things we think of. Oh, if I could be a pastor and get up at the pulpit and preach. I've known pastors who are pastors, and I wonder why they're pastors, if it's because they like to be up in front of people. Forgive me, but I just know not all that glitters is gold. And I'll tell you what, I don't usually question the motives of somebody who's shoveling the snow, setting up the chairs, or helping with the coffee in the morning, because they're doing grunt work and they're not getting any praise. Nobody's giving them a trophy or going, "Wow, hallelujah to you." So some of the greatest ways you could worship God is the behind-the-scenes things that nobody else wants to do, okay? Sometimes there's even online ministries. Have you heard of GMO? I'm not talking about genetically mutated organisms. I mean, it's global media outreach. Look it up online, because there's ministries that you could just stay home. Nobody even knows you're doing it, but you got pen pals who are asking about Jesus, and you could tell them about Jesus online from the privacy of your house. You could even do it in your pajamas. And nobody's going, "Oh, you got such a glorious ministry." Serve God with your life, guys. Find a way, even if nobody sees it. You know, for so many years, I did convalescent ministry. And when my pastor finally told me, "Look, I want you to come on staff. I want you to be one of our pastors here. And you need to let go of that." I did a lot of convalescent ministry, going to old folks' homes in California. It was not like some of the great places I visited here. There were smells and sights you don't want to see or smell, okay? And my pastor says, "I want you to let that go and come and be pastor on staff. And you could oversee it, but you're going to be too busy to be going to those homes." I felt like I got a demotion. I really do. I felt like I was doing something that was very, very special to God. Not that what I'm doing right now isn't, But I knew I wasn't getting any glory for it. Nobody, no pats on the back. And I knew God cared about it. It's the old pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself unstained by the world. I know what's important to God. If you want to know about worship, know what's important to God and serve him in menial ways, in faithfulness, okay? And so whether it's volunteering for community service and finding ways to share Jesus, using social media, sharing Jesus at school, at work, even with your kids and grandkids, that counts. You get credit for that too, okay? And so it's not just, well, I want a position at the church where everyone will know who I am. You got to be careful with that one, because that sometimes the Lord just wants you to, you know what? I was a worship leader. I was felt called to be a pastor and a counselor. I felt called. But I spent 9 years, my wife and I, going into convalescent homes, and that's all I did for 9 years, because I knew that was significant in the eyes of God. And that was the way I worshiped God. And yeah, I did. I brought my guitar, okay? And I led the folks in worship, but I had to sing songs they knew. That's okay. It was humbling. It was something I needed. Folks, find ways to worship God with your action, with your life. I'm going to show you one more word, and I think that I was last night, I'm going, how far should I go? Because I got a lot of material here. But here's a great Greek word that I think is very insightful. And it's Greek, it's proskuneo. Now, don't expect you to remember it and use this word, but the word is proskuneo, and it's actually found in Matthew 4:10, where it says, you shall worship the Lord God, and him only shall you latrio. It's actually saying, you shall proskuneo the Lord God, and him only shall you latrio. See what I mean? Now, you wonder why people teach Greek and Hebrew words. There's times it comes in handy, and I think this is one of them, okay? So, now, proskuneo is actually used 60 times in your New Testament, and it comes from, if you guys got the Bible software, it comes from Strong's number 4352. I put that in your fill-in. The Greek is proskuneo, 60 times, and it means, I put the full definition in your fill-in, I believe. Let me just read it. To kiss the hand in token of reverence. Hence, among the Orientals, especially the Persians, to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. In the New Testament, by kneeling or prostration to do homage to one or make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or make supplication. You know, by the way, one of the things I'd always tell our folks when I used to be a worship leader, I'd say, come on, get up, let's worship the Lord. I'd say, nowhere in the Bible does it say, and they all sat down and praised the Lord. Now, I realize some of you guys can only stand for so long, your back starts hurting. Some of you guys can't sit down for too long because your back starts hurting. I get it. But worship is an all-in thing. I'm all in. He's got all of my attention, all of my time. When you come to church, you shouldn't be going, oh, I wonder how my team's doing, or all the different distractions. There's a lot of distractions. But when you come to church to worship, even during the message, one of your ways you could worship is giving the Lord your undivided attention and letting God speak to you. But during worship, you should be all in. Give him everything you got. Now, this proskuneo is especially interesting because some of the root words, pros and kuneo, I never took Greek in Bible college just because I'm kind of lazy, but because I had all these tools, I could just press the button on my software and there's the Greek. Why do I have to go to school? Anyway, there's my excuse. But listen, in studying it, one of the things I learned, that one of the roots, kuneo, it's the second half of proskuneo, is a word that means to kiss, like a dog licking its master's hand. I believe that's your fill-in. Proskuneo, one of the roots, is to kiss like a dog licking its master's hand. Now, I think that's certainly the attitude we should have towards the Lord. I'm not talking about towards any people. Please don't lick my hand. You don't lick anybody's hand. But that's the picture of proskuneo, that like, you know what? I don't know how many of you guys are animal lovers. I'm an animal lover. My dog will lick my feet. If I leave my feet out of the covers, I'm just going, oh, he's licking my feet. Now, they probably taste good. I'm sure they do, you know. But there is something humbling about this picture, do you see? That God is God. He is worthy. And I proskuneo him just like a dog licking his master's hand. That's my heart and my attitude towards the Lord. That's what our heart and attitude should be. Just like your loving pet dog. Okay? Now, I'm just going to start with this one more thing I'm going to introduce, and I'm going to continue with it next week, because I think it's important that you understand the role of Jesus in worship. So here's your next and last fill-in. It is essential to recognize in our study of worship that although worship is reserved for God alone, we've already established that Jesus is scripturally worshiped all throughout the Bible, and I'm going to show you more next week, but let me just introduce a picture that Jesus, it's appropriate to worship Jesus. It started at his birth, actually in his pre-incarnation, but at his birth in Matthew 2:2, when the Magi, who'd been studying about the coming of the Messiah, it says they came saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." You know the word worship? You know what it is? Proskuneo. We've come looking for the Savior, and we want to lick his hand like a puppy. That was the heart of these mighty kings from the east, or magi. There's a mystery about them. We've talked about them in the past. But just in case you think the magi, just they didn't know any better. They weren't Christians. They came from a pagan land. And, of course, they're going to proskuneo a child because those pagans, they'll worship anything. Let me give you one more, and we're going to wrap it up. The disciples. The disciples in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, after Jesus calmed the sea. I mean, he calmed the sea because there was a storm, and these fishermen thought the boat was going to sink, right? He spoke a word, "Peace be still," and the storm stopped. And it says, "Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" You know what word is used for worship? Proskuneo. Oh, Jesus. Now, by the way, I'll make note before, because we're going to have a time of worship next. Let me tell you something. When angels were worshipped and they shouldn't be worshipped, they stopped. He says, "Get to your feet. I'm just a fellow servant. Worship God." When the saints, whether it's Peter or Paul, were worshipped, they says, "Get up. I'm just a man like you. Worship God." When Jesus was worshipped, proskuneo, he received their worship. And we're going to study that more in depth next week. But I want you to see, when you worship, it's totally appropriate to worship God the Father and God the Son equally. We're going to explore this deeper next week. But right now, we're going to worship because we need to worship. And I think, unfortunately, we need to worship more sometimes after the Bible study. Though most churches, they have the worship, then they do the message. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to do it different. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and get ready, because what we're going to do is, we've studied about worship. You know what, by the way, there's a lot more worship words for worship, okay? Some of the words say bow down. Some of the words say jump up and down. Some of the words say shout hallelujah, okay? You've just got a taste. But I pray that God is stirring your hearts to realize the last thing I want to do during worship is just watch. The last thing I want to do during worship is to think about other things, to be distracted, or to just watch other people worship. I'm going to be all in. I'm going to worship God. So I'll tell you what, let's start by standing to our feet. And as time goes on, if you need to sit down, I know some of you guys have bad backs, that's okay. As time goes on, if you want to sneak behind the curtain, you got my permission for that. If you need to kneel down, maybe you're at a place where you could kneel. You worship God. But be all in. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our proskuneo, latrio. He's worthy of anything we got to give him, because he died for your sins and rose again. Father, receive our praise as we set our hearts to worship you. Lord, you promised that you would inhabit the praises of your people. So I pray, Lord God, as we get all in and just worship you, that you'd inhabit this place with your presence. Lord, those who are fighting illness, that you would touch them and heal them. Lord, I know there's some home online just watching, live streaming. Lord, through this time of worship, may they be all in, and may you touch their body and heal them. Lord, those who've been in bondage of sin and addictions, Lord, you know each heart, you know every story. I pray that as we go all in and worship you, that you'd break the bondages of sin, that you would bring healing, that you would just meet us here with your presence. You are all in all. You're the healer. You're the redeemer. Do what needs to be done in our midst as we set our heart to worship you now. Hear our praise. Thank you, Father.